Good morning and welcome to Friday morning, November the 3rd in 2023 on When I Rise. Today we come to the end of year A, proper week 26, which is the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost. And on the Friday of the week, I'd like to take a look at the gospel passage, which comes to us from this week from the Revised Common Lectionary in this week of the church's calendar year. And so we find ourselves back in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. So let me read that passage, provide a couple points for reflection, and then spend our time along, praying along the theme that we find there. Thanks for making us part of your morning on When I Rise. Let's allow our souls to rise and meet God together in a time of prayer. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their extra wide prayer bands and tassels on their long garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not called to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." This is the word of God for us. All right, so the topic of hypocrisy comes up a couple different times in Matthew's gospel from the teachings of Jesus. He addresses this a little bit earlier in Matthew chapter 6, where he's talking about his disciples and his law of love that he would like for them to live out. He says, like, be careful not to live before others and do your righteous acts before them in order to be seen by them. So hypocrisy, in Jesus' mind, seems to be about the intention. And that surfaces here again in this really tough passage in Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus begins to take aim at some of his opponents. He does talk about how they are two different people, and we do think that this hypocrisy term comes from that play-acting idea of an actor trying to play two different characters in the same play. They would wear a mask in order to delineate this is one character speaking and this is the other character speaking. But for Dallas Willard, who wrote The Divine Conspiracy, great book, I wish everybody would read it if they're serious about Jesus. He does talk about how hypocrisy is this idea of intention. In a roundabout way, he says, if a person is doing the right thing merely to be seen by others, then the act is performed for the audience's sake, not for the intrinsic good of the act or God. This is why Jesus cautions against practicing righteousness to be seen by others. So once again, Matthew chapter 6 and here in Matthew chapter 23. And there's like a digression here. I mean, Jesus does say specifically, I mean, they are in the place of honor. So you kind of expect to take them seriously and to do what they do. But Jesus, he cautions. He says, do not do what they do. It says in verse 3, for they do not practice what they preach. So there is this idea of I say I do one thing, but I actually do another. And this is in like relationship to what they do for their disciples. Verse 4, they tap heavy, cumbersome loads and burdens and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. And so this is probably a particular temptation for religious orders and institutions where preachers can, with great authority and winsomeness, they can talk about a certain way of life that's hard and difficult, and people admire them because they are saying the tough things. They are calling us to a higher life, but when it gets down to it, they don't do it themselves. There's a famous preacher's joke that illustrates this. It's a story about a preacher who, after Sunday services, the last thing he announces on the way out of church is that he's going to go to a nearby town and to serve the poor and to give food and shelter to those who don't have a home. And instead of going there, even though people are cheering for him as he drives away, he actually goes to the golf course and he plays 18 holes of golf in complete seclusion. And so God and the angels are watching this, and the angels are frustrated. They're demanding that God would do something, and he begins to solicit their advice. What should I do to this individual? And they're like, oh, you should give him a sickness or blah, blah, blah. And God's like, I got another idea. So the next time the guy leaves the church, goes to the golf course, now he actually makes a hole in one on all 18 holes of the round of golf that he plays that day. And the reason that he does this, and the angels are a little bit confused at first, God basically says, well, he's not going to be able to tell anybody about his amazing round of golf because he's already told everybody that he's going to go feed the poor in the next town over, right? And so he learns a lesson about honesty, about coming clean, and about practicing what we preach. And so Jesus is saying these are play actors. Here's Israel. They're in a dire straits. They've got all this pressure, you know, pressure from Rome and pressure on the inside, and it seems like there's a boiling pot of anxiety and tension that's getting ready to burst open. And it looks like these so-called religious leaders are trying to say some persuasive things and have these eloquent sermons, particularly about topics that they're not even interested in doing. And I think that might be the temptation for any church at any age, is to say all the eloquent things about the call of discipleship, but be reluctant to take them up on our own. I just think this is something for us to sift in our own lives. I mean, are there claims of Christ that we can so eloquently repeat and regurgitate, but we haven't actually lived them out in practice? And I would say, let's go to the top, right? I mean, the royal law of Scripture, according to James, and something that Jesus says in his own teaching, is to love God and to love neighbor. And we're supposed to do those in tandem, not one before the other. We've talked about this before on When I Rise, when Jesus says the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God, and the second is like it. He's not saying first place, second place, but firstborn, secondborn. And both of those should be cherished by us. And so today, let's take this account of Jesus. He is seeing it with crystal clear clarity that some of his opponents, they might have the crowds on their, in their support, but when it comes down to it, if we actually follow them and watch their lives, they're missing something. They've got these, this hilarious thing, extra wide prayer bands and these tassels, this holy attire that's, obnoxiously, seen by others. But if you actually watch their deeds, they really miss the mark. And, with that in mind, may that not be us, right? And may we be those who both in confession and in deed want to honor Jesus with all of who we are. With those things in mind, let's spend some time praying to our God this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the chance to have lifelong discipleship where we get to learn today as we learned yesterday. And we thank you that you're the guiding light. And we thank you that even if we mess up and fail, grace covers, grace abounds, and you continue to love and shape us and mold us into be your people. We thank you for present justification that allows us to be in the right because we stand in the Messiah. We also thank you for future justification when you make everything to the right at the end, that we will stand with the righteous because of your great love for us. And so we thank you for the process of matching those confessions about who we are today versus who we're going to be in the age to come. And so we open our lives to that process of transformation. We pray that you would give us wonderful words of life and that you would allow us to see clearly the path of transformation in front of us. Help us to take on the dark part of our lives that it's going to take a lot of work to be conformed to the image of the Son. Help us not shrink back from the discipline that's required to be your disciple. And a key fixture of this is the way in which we present ourselves to the world and the intention that's in our hearts. So we do pray that you change us from the inside out, that our intention would be pure. And as our intentions are pure, as you are pure, we be conformed to the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.